And to come to that. If you're not a song leader, come to it. If you can't sing, come to it. If you don't think you'll ever lead a song, come to it. It'd be an encouragement to all who are there, I'm sure. And it very well might be that we would learn something that would help us and encourage us as we serve God. But I look forward to that this afternoon. If I were to ask you to name a famous inventor, and gave you just a second or two to think about it, and we might give different names, but perhaps you would think of the name of Thomas Edison. When you think of Thomas Edison, he had a great influence on our society. I just looked and saw some of the things. He invented many, many, many things. But some of the things he invented was the light bulb. We are able to light the auditorium because of his invention. He invented the method of distributing electricity into different homes. And we all take advantage of that. And some of you can remember when you did not have electricity in your homes. He invented a way of recording sound so that it could be played back at later times. And it doesn't really matter what age we are. We all probably have benefited from that, enjoyed that, and appreciated that. He even invented motion pictures. Just so many things. And he was once asked, what is the key to your success? And he is attributed to saying this. He said, genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. In other words, his success came about by persistent effort. And that's the way we succeed in almost everything. It is persistence on our part. Putting forth effort persistently will help us to be successful. And it is said that when Mr. Edison worked, he literally forgot about everything else. He would forget to eat, or he'd forget to sleep. And he was just oblivious to the passing of time. As we read here in Luke chapter 13, there is a question that is asked of Jesus, and then he answers that question. And I want us to look at those things and then a couple of other things in our lesson this morning. The question that is asked of Jesus, in verse 23, one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And then he said to them, and we're going to look at his answer in just a minute, but the question that is asked is, Lord, why is it that so few people are going to be saved? Why is it that so few people are going to reach heaven? And Jesus answers that question in the next verse. He said to them, strive to enter in through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. One of the things that we can understand from verse 24 is the fact that seeking, desiring, is simply not enough in order for someone to go to heaven. The emphasis that Jesus makes is the fact that we must strive to enter into heaven. We must strive to enter in the narrow gate. That word strive, I have the English lettering of the Greek word from which that word strive comes, agonizomai. But it means this. It means to struggle. Literally, it means to compete for a prize. Figuratively, it means to contend with an adversary. Or generally, it means to endeavor to accomplish something. And so that is Strong's definition of the word strive. It's to struggle. to endeavor with strenuous zeal, to strive to obtain something. That's how Thayer, in his book, defines that word. And so Jesus says, in order to enter into the narrow gate, answering the question, why is it that so few will be saved? Jesus' response is that people must strive to enter in at the narrow gate. It's not enough just simply to seek or desire, but there must be strenuous zeal, strenuous effort on our part. And you can see how our word, agonize, comes from that Greek word from which we get the word strive. And so, in order for someone to enter into the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is saying, you're going to have to agonize over this. You're going to have to put forth effort. And I think about, as I raise the question in my mind, and you raise the question in your mind, am I striving to enter into the narrow gate? Let me just mention what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. He says, enter at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. It seems to me like we live in a time where what people think is that with very little effort they can be in heaven someday. And I'm not necessarily saying that's the way we think. It may be the way we think. But I think the world in general thinks that, well, we just kind of float through life doing most of the time what God says, not putting a whole lot of effort into it, and we're all going to be in heaven one day. Well, that's just not the Bible teaching. Jesus says, if we want to enter into heaven, if we want to go through that narrow gate, then it's going to take effort on our part. And I was asked before, I'm always asked, what's the title? If you title this lesson, putting forth effort. It takes effort on our part in order for us to please God, in order for us to enter into heaven. The narrow gate is described as difficult. But that's the way that leads to life. When I think about our faith, that is also true of our faith. Am I striving to increase my faith? James describes to us in James chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, what is involved in a saving faith, a faith that is alive. And as we read this, what you see is it takes effort on the part of those who are faithful before God. Beginning in verse 14 of James chapter 2, the question is raised, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? And those are rhetorical questions. And the answer to that is it doesn't profit. If we see someone in need and we just kind of say, well, I sure hope everything works out for you, that's not saving faith. Verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. James says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And then he mentions Abraham. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? The answer is yes. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? We ought to be able to see that, James says. That a saving faith is a faith that is working. What Abraham did demonstrated his faith. That was a saving faith. He did what God instructed him to do. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Do we see that? James says we should be able to see that. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And so what I need to ask myself, do I have saving faith? Am I showing that faith? Can others see that faith in my life by the things that I do? And we might just ask ourselves this, what are we doing to demonstrate our faith? Because faith is demonstrated by works, James says, by the things that we do. You know, when someone misses services at the least reason, my question is, where is the effort? I want to read something. You may have seen this. It was on Facebook. My first cousin, Sandy Sutton Klein, Steve's wife, she posted about a brother that Steve knew because of some of the work he has done in Zimbabwe. And there was a report that he was bitten by a crocodile. And in the response or in her post, it says, "We don't know how bad things are. Please pray for him." A couple of days later, yesterday, she posted, "Several have asked for an update on Russell in Zimbabwe that was bitten by a crocodile. We have heard from him and he is doing well. He said the doctor told him the bite did not reach the bone in his leg. He is able to get around some using a stick. He has friends that have arranged to take him to church Sunday using an ox cart." And then she writes, "What is your excuse for not going to church on Sunday? It seems to me a crocodile bite would be a good one." That's effort. That's putting forth effort. We demonstrate our faith in God by the effort that we put forth. Let me just ask this question. Suppose someone was competing or was in some competition and they went to the meets in which they were competing, but oftentimes they were late, they never practiced, they never made any preparation. Would you expect that person to win? It reminds me of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 24. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul is saying, it's possible for me to become disqualified. And what I know from reading that passage is that it's possible for me, Tim Sutton, to become disqualified. If I'm not putting forth the effort with the goal in mind of serving God faithfully, do I expect to reach heaven without putting forth my effort and striving to please God? And sometimes, and I like what Billy said Wednesday night. And let me just say this: if you were not here Wednesday night, and this would be true of every Wednesday night, if you could be here, you are really missing out. You're really missing out. One of the things that Billy pointed out is the fact that he was talking about prayer. And the fact that we need to be diligent in our prayer as we pray every day. And he gave some reasons as to why we might not pray. And the last one was carelessness. And the others that he mentioned, he said, these may or may not really be the reason we don't pray as we ought. And sometimes I'm convinced that when we fail to serve God faithfully, when we're not putting forth the effort, when we're not striving to serve God, probably the biggest reason is we're just careless. It's not because we just don't. It's not that we don't care. It's not that we're not interested. We're just careless. And somehow we have convinced ourselves that if we can just put forth some effort in our service to God, that He'll be pleased. And the Bible just doesn't teach that. God wants us, God demands that we give Him our all. I'm reminded of what Paul requested of Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning with verse 12, he says, let no man despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Of the instructions that Paul gives to Timothy, and Timothy was not a teenager, he was a preacher of the gospel at the time. He was a youth, but he was not to use his youth as an excuse. He was to make effort. He was to give diligence in these things. Verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them. And that's what we're talking about. We must put forth effort. Adam Clark states it is being fully absorbed in these matters. And so the question that I ask myself, and that each of us needs to ask ourselves, to what extent do I put forth effort in my service to God? Do others see that in my life? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus says this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. People should see our good works. They should see our light shining, the light of Jesus Christ in our life. Not so people will pat us on the back, but so that God will be glorified. Our lives, as we say to people we are Christians, which means we're a disciple, we're a follower, we're a learner of Christ, our lives speak volumes to others and, of course, to God. God knows our heart. Others see what we do. And what others should see in us is our good works. And as a result, God will be glorified. Christ died for people who would be zealous to do His will. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, concerning Christ, Paul says, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify Himself, His own special people, zealous for good works. We know what zeal is, don't we? We know what it means to be zealous. I'm thinking. I'm going to go ahead and talk about it. A little bit about the ball game last week. I spent all the week before just trying to ignore in my mind, because there were things I needed to do. And I did a pretty good job. I didn't listen to the radio. I didn't listen to the TV. I didn't listen to all that hype because I'm going to tell you, it gets me excited. And sometimes it gets me very nervous. But come Monday night, about 5:30, I thought, well, you know, it's not too far off. I didn't turn the TV on. About 6:45, I did. And probably I was like many of you. I was right there just like this. In the first half, I was just kind of like, phew. And then the second half comes along, and it got really exciting. And I got really worked up for me. 40 years ago, I wouldn't have been able to stay in the house. I'd been out literally running around the house. We know what it is to be zealous. I know what it is to be zealous. What the Lord wants of us is He wants people. We are special people. We're God's people. And He wants us to be zealous for good works. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, "For we are His workmanship." That is, we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are the product of God's effort. And as Christians, our purpose is to serve God faithfully, to put strenuous effort in our service to God, to demonstrate by how we live our lives, by the works that we do, the good works that we do, that we are children of God. And we do that so that God will be glorified. We'll make two other points just really, really quickly. We must not grow weary in doing good. You know, I think that's something we have to fight against. When we're doing good, we must not grow weary. Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 9, "Let us not grow weary while doing good." And he tells why, "For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Don't become weary in the things that we're doing that are right and good. It is sometimes difficult for us to maintain good works in our life. Titus chapter 3, verse 8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." Let's continue. Let's be careful to maintain good works. And it's so easy for life to distract us, for us to get caught up in the daily activities of life. And Satan is there, and he's luring us with sin, and he's trying to get us to take our eyes off the goal of heaven. And one of the things, and I'm not going to read Hebrews 11, 8 through 16, but if you go back and you read that, what you see is here are people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, people, faithful people, who though they did not receive the prize, they did not see the promised land, they could see it afar off. And they knew they were searching for a city, a heavenly home. And that's what we have to keep in mind. We have to remain faithful to the end. You who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Heaven is only reached if we remain faithful to the end. I want to skip forward. I want to make the third point. We must exhort and encourage one another to the end. We have to put forth effort. Strenuous effort. We must not grow weary in doing good. And then we must, that's you, that's me, that's all of us, we must exhort and encourage one another to the end. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up good love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And if I understand what he's saying, that day, the day that's approaching, he's talking about the end time. That day. We're to encourage, exhort, stir up one another to the very end. Let me tell you one way that's accomplished. Right here. One way that's accomplished is by our assembling together with other Christians. And if we find ourselves not studying God's Word consistently, and we're not attending Bible classes consistently, and we don't worship whenever the church comes together, whenever that is, then what we're doing is we're cutting ourselves off from some of the very things that nourish us spiritually. We don't want to do that. Because that's some of the things that help us to be encouraged to the very end. In Hebrews chapter 10, that same chapter from which we read, in verse 37, the writer says, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." And again, the point is this. We want to encourage and exhort one another to the very end. We don't want to be people who draw back, but we want to be people who believe to the saving of the soul, to the very end of time. We must put forth effort, strive to enter in at the narrow gate. We must not grow weary in doing good, and we must exhort and encourage one another to the end. So here's the challenge for me, the challenge for you. I need to look at my life. What kind of effort am I putting forth in serving God? If I'm serving God simply out of convenience, God is not pleased with that. My service to God is to be a service that is always, all the time, when it's convenient, when it's inconvenient. When others may agree with what I'm doing and when others may not agree with what I'm doing based on what the Bible teaches. So let's resolve to... I'm going to resolve to put forth more effort as I serve God. And I pray that all of us will. But what that means is that we have to look at ourselves and realize there are improvements that need to be made. And then we have to go about making those improvements. May God help us as we do that. We're going to sing the song that has been announced. It may be that there's someone present this morning who, as a Christian, you realize that you've not put forth the effort that you should. You know that others know that as well. If that is the case, you make that right with God and you make that right with others. Let others know that you realize I've not done as I should. And I need your prayers. I need your forgiveness. I need God's help. I need your help in doing better. And that's one of the reasons we have one another And the Lord designed His church so that we can encourage one another. We can help one another. We can acknowledge our wrongs to one another. And know that others who hear that, they will forgive us, they love us, they want us to do right. And they'll help us in doing that. And God certainly will help us in doing that as well. If you're not a child of God, would you be willing to acknowledge Him with your mouth that Christ is the Son of God? Turn from your sins in repentance. Be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. That's how one becomes a Christian. One becomes a disciple of Christ. That's how one is saved. That's how one enters into the Lord's church. The Lord adds those who are being saved to His church. And then you can be among the saved. And you can strive as you serve God. And in the end, we look for Him to say, by His mercy and grace, well done, good and faithful servant. If we can assist you in any way, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing. Melinda Sutton, my wife, comes forward. She has written some things that I will read here in just a minute. I want to say this. Sometimes, I'll just use Adrian's name because he says, sometimes I feel like it's just me and you. You're talking to me. And I am. I'm talking to me. Talking to all of us. (Clears throat) This is not something that was planned that I knew of. But I want to read what Melinda has written. She says, I have sinned. I've not been putting forth the effort that I should as a child of God. I've allowed myself to become lax in studying God's Word. Prayer has not been important to me. My faith is suffering and I am weak. I beg for help from my brothers and sisters. I plead with the Father to forgive me. I've lost focus in worshiping the Almighty. My desire is to please God. I want to strive more. Please forgive me for not encouraging you as I should. I love my wife. One reason I do is because I know she wants to do right. Chances are, all of us struggle at times. I do. But we have a merciful God that we serve, one who loves us, one who forgives us, who wants us to be right with Him. And what we have to do is, when we fall, get up and move forward. Ask and receive forgiveness. And the God we serve is waiting and wanting for us to come to Him and is willing to forgive us. Let's have a prayer, please. Our God and our Father in heaven, we love You. We are so thankful for Your mercy, for Your long-suffering, for Your compassion, for Your love and care for each one of us. At this time, we ask that You please forgive Melinda of those sins that she has acknowledged and repented of. We pray that You would help each of us to look at our lives, and surely all of us realize the need for improvement, and that You would help us that we would improve and put forth more effort as we serve You. We're thankful for the church here at Somerville Road. We pray for each of us. Help us to be an encouragement to one another. Help us to love one another enough to point out our sins, our shortcomings, and help us to love one another enough to listen and accept and be taught and be encouraged so that we can be right with You. Forgive us, strengthen us, increase our faith. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.
God is so good. That's not the hymn I'm going to lead, but He is. We're going to sing number 527 from Hymns for Worship, By Faith I See, to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper.
By faith I see Mount Calvary, by faith I see that cruel tree. I see His pain, I see His strife, by faith I see my ransom lie. In all I see His flesh so torn, In all I see the people scorn. God turns away. I hear His plea. In all I see His love for me. Through tears I see that perfect blood. Through tears I see the blessed flood. He, Christ, is done. The battle's o'er. Through tears He sees my sins no more.
Let us pray. Most gracious and powerful Father in heaven, we thank You today for this service that we have to attend. Thank You also for this memorial time that's been set aside to observe the death and sacrifice of our Savior. We offer this bread as the body of Christ. As we take it, may we do so in a manner that is humble and thoughtful. In Jesus' name, amen.